As best I know, this is the first time I have ever preached outdoors, so I'm channeling my inner Methodist this morning. Additionally, I'm confident it is the first time that I have ever preached in sunglasses. And also, to the best of my knowledge, it's the first time that I've ever preached on Paul Sagan's birthday. Happy birthday, brother. Well, we're looking at Luke chapter 9 this morning, and it'd be a great help to me if you would turn to that in your service sheet. You'll see that someone very helpfully gave the scripture reading. So let's read this together. But as you're getting yourself ready, let me just say that the question that I want us to consider this morning is, what will you say when Jesus calls your name? What will you say when Jesus calls your name? And you'll see in the handout that I've divided these 10 verses in Luke chapter 19 into two halves: curiosity and call on the one hand, and then reaction and proclamation on the other. So curiosity and call on the one hand, reaction and proclamation on the other. It'll be a help to me as I read the first 10 verses of Luke chapter 19 from the service sheet. It'll be helpful for me if you think about those things: curiosity and call, and then reaction and proclamation. Luke chapter 19. He, that is Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Well, may the Lord bless the reading and now the exposition of his holy word. Well, I said we're going to talk about curiosity and call on the one hand, and reaction and proclamation on the other. In the first four verses, if you look down, we see Zacchaeus's curiosity. And then in verses 5 and 6, we see the call of Jesus. So, verse 1, Jesus is passing through Jericho, and as we can imagine, he's drawing quite a crowd. You'll remember from the end of Luke chapter 18 that Jesus actually heals a blind beggar who cries out to him, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So, we can imagine that there's quite a crowd, and indeed, we don't need to speculate, because if you look at verse 3, Zacchaeus has a problem because of the crowd. There are just so many people following Jesus, he can't even see him. Now, notice that Luke is a careful historian. Whenever Luke names someone, we know that that person is, in fact, real. People have gone and looked at the book of Acts, and when Luke uses a very technical word to describe the office of a particular official in any city, people have gone and investigated, and sure enough, they found inscriptions to verify that, yes, in fact, Luke gives all over the known Mediterranean world the exact description, the right term for everything. So we know that Zacchaeus is a real person. And in verse 2, Luke gives us a little vignette about this Zacchaeus. Who is he? Well, he's a chief tax collector, and he's rich. Now, a chief tax collector won the right to collect taxes for the Romans by promising a fixed sum. So it was a bidding war. Zacchaeus won the bidding war, and so he had a right to collect taxes from everybody and give a certain amount to the Romans. But the rest, he could keep for himself. The Romans didn't pay a salary. You just got to take everything. So just by being the chief tax collector, he would have become extremely rich. Jericho, a city northeast of Jerusalem at this time, was a very wealthy city. If you, you know, Antony and Cleopatra, Cleopatra actually owned a palace in Jericho. It was a land with access to great fertile land, so there would have been tax revenue from the produce, but it also functioned as a border town. So there would have been a kind of customs fee, an import fee into Jerusalem. So he was spectacularly rich, and he could have been spectacularly rich without any kind of fraudulent activity whatsoever. Nevertheless, later in the passage, Luke chapter 19, verse 8, if you look down, because he talks about possibly cheating people, it suggests that he, even though he could have gotten rich by with a clean conscience, he didn't have a particularly clean conscience. Now, so we see the curiosity of Zacchaeus. He wants to see Jesus, but he has a problem. He's short. Now, short in first century Rome for a man was most likely less than 5 feet tall. So imagine somebody who's just, you know, who's more than a foot shorter than I am. So he's curious. If you look down, he ran on ahead. He climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. So Zacchaeus' idea is he's going to perch in a sycamore tree along the route so that he can just see Jesus. Now, I did a little research because I love you. And American sycamore trees are huge trees. They can be over 100 feet tall, 10 feet in diameter. This is not what he is climbing. He's climbing a sycamore fig, which was in Israel, which if you look on pictures of in the internet, as I did, so it must be true if I saw it on the internet, the branches actually grow out quite wide and from the ground. So it would have been a really convenient tree for Zacchaeus to look at Jesus, for a short man to kind of scamper up, have a perch, look down at Jesus. Now, why was Zacchaeus curious? Why did Zacchaeus want to see this Jesus? Well, it could be that criticisms that had been leveled against Jesus were actually attractive to Zacchaeus. If you remember, in Luke chapter 7, Jesus says that because he, the Son of Man, eats and drinks with people, his opponents say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So it may be that even in Jericho, Zacchaeus had heard that this miracle worker, this man who spoke with amazing authority and absolutely astounded the religious leaders of his day, was he actually a friend of people like me? So Zacchaeus is curious. And we are too. We're curious about all sorts of things. And don't you know that when you're curious, you kind of investigate. You look into things. You may be like me and you do an overabundance of research, or perhaps you just look quickly at things. But when we're curious, we investigate. And so why is it that you're here this morning? Why are you watching the live stream or listening to the audio? There is a curiosity about Jesus, and that is a good thing. It is good to want to look into Jesus. So that's curiosity. But things change quickly for Zacchaeus, the short tax collector perched in a tree, because of verses 5 and 6. Jesus meets Zacchaeus' curiosity with a call. Look at verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Now, let the strangeness of this situation strike you. We know that Zacchaeus does not know Jesus because he wants to perch up in a sycamore tree and look down at him. Zacchaeus does not know Jesus, but Jesus knows Zacchaeus. Jesus knows Zacchaeus. Just imagine the scene. A big crowd is following Jesus, and he stops. He stops, and he looks up into a tree. He stops, looks up into a tree, and calls a man he's never met by name, Zacchaeus. And then he calls that man by name, Zacchaeus, and says, come down. And then he invites himself to dinner. If even the president of the United States invited himself to dinner at my house, or, you know, come over to my house today, I would find it incredibly awkward. And yet Jesus has no problem whatsoever naming a stranger in a tree and saying, come on down, because I'm going to be with you today. I'm going to be at your house today. And how does Zacchaeus respond? Verse 6. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Curiosity becomes discipleship when Jesus calls your name. When Jesus calls your name, you step down off whatever sycamore tree you're looking down on him at, and you say, very happily and gladly, Jesus, I'll come. Now, it's a nice foil here with the rich ruler in Luke chapter 18. Lest we think that only the poor and the uninfluential gather around Jesus, we have with Zacchaeus a wonderful example of someone who doesn't become sad like the rich ruler did in Luke chapter 18. Zacchaeus instead receives this great news gladly. Now, we love it when people call us by our names, don't we? Sometimes I assume that there's some kind of marketing thing where people who are in sales are supposed to call you by your name, and it gets a little annoying, right? You know, Paul, thank you, Paul. How are you doing, Paul? Thank you so much, Paul. You will really appreciate this cleaning product, Paul. And it gets a little annoying. But we, generally speaking, like it when people call us by name. When I register for conferences, I have, usually I'll register under James Bruce. I write under James Bruce. And so I'll have that on my name tag. And one of the things that I've learned is that, and I don't do this for this reason, but it's actually really interesting. If I have James Bruce on my name tag and one of you sees me, you'll say, Jay, good to see you. How are you doing? But there will be other people at conferences and whatnot who will see my name tag and they'll say, James, good to see you. How are you doing? What have they told me? They've told me that they can read, right? That's what they've told me. They can read. But they've revealed that they don't really remember who I am. And that's okay. I don't have to be memorable to everybody, hopefully to my family. But that's okay. But there is something about saying someone's name and getting the person's name right. And Jesus does that with you. Jesus doesn't say to people, hey, whoever you are, you know, up there in the tree. He says, Zacchaeus, come down. He says, Stephen, come down. He says, Jeff, come down. He says, Matt, come down. Come follow me. Paul, come follow me. Liam, come be with me. And we have to ask ourselves, will we listen to the sound of his voice? Will we be like Zacchaeus and follow him and receive his joy? So in the first half, what have we seen? We've seen that we approach Jesus with curiosity, but he meets our curiosity with a call, and he calls us by name. Now let's look at the second half of our verses here. We see reaction and proclamation. That's what I promised to tell you about, so let me deliver on my promise. In verses 7 and 8, we see a reaction. Actually, we see two kinds of reactions, don't we? Look at verse 7. And when they saw it, all the people gathered around, when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. He's gone in to be a guest of a man who's a sinner. Now, what are these people saying? What are they grumbling about? They're saying either Jesus is ignorant or Jesus is morally suspect. Either Jesus just doesn't know who this Zacchaeus is, or Jesus just doesn't care. He's probably hanging out with sinners because he's a sinner himself. Now, we know that Jesus is not ignorant. We know that Jesus isn't ignorant because even though he's never met Zacchaeus before, he sees him in a tree and says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm gonna be at your house today." So we know that Jesus isn't ignorant. But we also know that Jesus isn't a sinner. You see, what the crowd thinks is, if you hang out, if you're a friend of tax collectors and sinners, then you must become like them. But they don't know the power of Jesus. You know, if you hang out with people who have COVID-19, you'll get COVID-19. If you hang out with people who have leprosy, you'll become a leper. Jesus touches lepers, and he doesn't become a leper. They become clean. Jesus is with sinners, and he doesn't become a sinner. He makes people holy. So Jesus is neither ignorant nor morally suspect. He holds the power of the universe in his hand, and he knows all things. But that's the bad way to respond to Jesus, right? That's one reaction, is to grumble. But there's another reaction, and it's a better one. Repentance and joy. Look down at verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Now notice that Zacchaeus just offers this up. "I'm going to give away 50% of my stuff." Jesus demands it of a rich ruler in Luke 18. But Jesus doesn't demand anything of Zacchaeus here. It's curious. And nevertheless, Zacchaeus, he's not buying the Lord's favor. He has it already. He's not earning God's grace. He's already received it. He was just in a sycamore tree looking down. And Jesus called him by name. Now, Zacchaeus also wants to make things right. It's extraordinary. "If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." In Leviticus chapter 6 and in Numbers chapter 5, there's a 20% penalty for fraudulent activity like this. So if I defraud you of $100, Old Testament law said I should return it with 20% extra. So if I steal $100 from you, I owe you $120 to make things right. But Zacchaeus is saying, for every $100 I have taken, every $100 that I've defrauded people, I'm going to pay $400. It may be, for all we know, why he has to hold back 50% of his wealth, just in case he has to pay it all out. Zacchaeus shows us what true repentance looks like. Again, he's not earning God's favor. He's already received it. So two reactions to Jesus. We can grumble or we can receive Jesus. We can grumble or we can respond to him. Now, you know, the world is really interesting. The world tolerates a kind of works righteousness. If you say to somebody, "You know, God loves me because of X," then the person will probably receive it. "You know, God loves me because I recycle." Then your recycling-minded friend will say, "Well, Jay just thinks that recycling is good." If you say, "Well, God loves me because I give to the poor," what people will hear is, "She thinks giving to the poor is really important." But if you say, "God loves me because he loves me, I was just looking at Jesus, and he called me by name," well, that will be offensive to people. Do you think that you're so special? Do you think that God loves you especially? You know, it's also interesting, because if you respond the way that Zacchaeus does, and you say, "I'm going to give my money away," or if you say, "I'm going to leave a comfortable job and an extended family that I love, and I'm going to move overseas to some desolate place that no American would want a vacation at, and I'm going to tell people about Jesus there," well, they'll think that you're ignorant. You just don't know how bad it is. Or maybe that you're insane, right, that you've just lost your mind. But people aren't insane when they respond to Jesus by receiving and trusting him. Instead, they hear the shepherd's voice. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. Jesus speaks of a shepherd who calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Well, Jesus, the good shepherd, is calling your name. Do not grumble or complain about what he is doing for others. Don't grumble and complain about what Jesus is doing for others. Instead, you follow him too. Follow him the way that Zacchaeus did and receive his grace and favor. Well, that's the reaction. So we've seen the curiosity of Zacchaeus was met by a call from Jesus. We've seen two reactions, one bad, which is to grumble, the other good, which is to follow Jesus. And now we come to proclamation. Well, Jesus started this whole thing, right? He's the one who stopped and called a tax collector out of a tree. So it's right that he should get the last word here in verses 9 and 10. He gives a proclamation. And what does the Lord Jesus proclaim? Not God's condemnation, but God's favor. Look down at verse 9. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." He also is a son of Abraham. Jesus is not saying that because Zacchaeus is ethnically Jewish, he deserved God's favor or could somehow earn his salvation. But it is a wonderful affirmation of this tax collector before his fellow Jews, who despise him completely, that he too is genetically related to Abraham. But more importantly, I think the Apostle Paul is sounding this same note in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, when Paul says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." Zacchaeus shows that he truly is, in spite of all his sins, a son of Abraham, because he has Abraham's faith in Abraham's promised son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it may be, we know from other places in the Bible, we know from John chapter 8, that when Jesus talks about sons of Abraham needing to be free, that they are absolutely horrified by this thought. When Jesus says, "If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed," he does that in the context of Jews saying to Jesus, no, Jesus, we don't need to be set free. We're sons of Abraham, and we've never been enslaved to anybody. But Jesus says, anybody who sins is a slave to sin. We think wrongdoing won't entangle us, but it does, and it becomes our horrible and wicked master. And then we see in verse 10, a marvelous proclamation from the Son of God. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." What does that mean? It means that it's not your work that makes you a Christian. It's being found by Jesus. It's not your curiosity that makes you a Christian. It's his call on your life. Now, seeking the lost is a great biblical theme. We see it in both the Old Testament and the New. In Ezekiel chapter 34, the Lord God says, "I myself will search for my sheep." And he continues, "I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered." And the Lord Jesus himself in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 15, tells the marvelous parable of the lost sheep, of the good shepherd who leaves the 99 in the field and looks for the one that was astray. And when he finds that sheep, he puts the sheep on his shoulders and he goes back home and he says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." You know, there is something very special. There is something very special about having something that was lost returned to you. Well, it's Memorial Day, so I think it's appropriate, as my late grandfather used to say, to tell a war story. There were nine names above a sober inscription. Ambushed patrol. Died in Vietnam. February 25th, 1968. Ronald R. Ridgway's name was the second name from the bottom of the list. Ridgway had graduated from Sam Houston High School in Texas. He was an 18-year-old Marine Corps private. He caught a bullet in the shoulder and went down. At first, he was merely missing in action. Then back home in the United States, his mother received words from a fellow Marine. "I am sorry that I can offer no tangible basis for hope concerning Ronald's welfare." His repatriated remains were buried on a cool but sunny day in a national cemetery in St. Louis. And his mother went home with a carefully, delicately folded American flag, but without her son. That was 1968. 1969. 1970. 1971. 1972, 1973. In 1973, 5 years later, Ridgway's mother saw a public list of American prisoners of war. "Ronnie's alive," she said, pounding her neighbor's door. "Ronnie's alive." The buried remains were not his, but someone else's. He had been captured and not killed. In fact, he went home that same year. Now it's Memorial Day, and not every mother receives back home the son that she thought was dead. Not every public proclamation brings rejoicing, relief, and gratitude. We should recognize that, and we do. But this proclamation from Jesus is 100% full of joy and relief and gratitude. Jesus says that salvation came to Zacchaeus' house. Jesus says that salvation can come to your house. No hell, only heaven. No sorrow, only joy. No death, only life. But you have to respond. You have to respond to the call of Jesus. Grace is a gift that is offered to you, but you must receive it. You know, even in this life, on this earth, amongst each other, people don't always receive grace. In 1830, George Wilson and his partner James Porter were convicted of crimes against the U.S. mail. James Porter died by hanging that July, July 1830. Friends of Wilson's petitioned President Andrew Jackson to pardon Wilson. "Look, James Porter has died by hanging. Do we have to kill another man for trying to rob the U.S. mail?" So, President Andrew Jackson issued a pardon for George Wilson. But a curious thing happened. Wilson refused the pardon. And it created a constitutional question. The Constitution gives the President of the United States the right to pardon people. But do citizens of the United States actually have a right to refuse that pardon? Well, this because it's America, the case, even in the 1830s, the case eventually went to the Supreme Court. And in 1833, the Supreme Court said that George Wilson could refuse the presidential pardon and choose hanging instead. Well, what about you? I set before you life and death. heaven and hell. The pardon is yours, and Jesus is calling you by name. But you must accept the pardon. Will you receive it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that Zacchaeus gives us such a wonderful example of someone who responds to your call. We pray that we too, who do not trust in you, would hurry down and receive Jesus joyfully. Would you work in all our hearts that we may have Zacchaeus' spirit of repentance, a willingness to give away, and also a willingness to make right. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.